What resonates with me today is this word that Yahweh gave for Moses to share with the people at the base of Sinai. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's good stuff right there. Things had not gone well for the Hebrews in Egypt, had they? One of the things I think is quite symbolic that sometimes, you know, you just kind of, we read passages so often, we kind of run right over things, and sometimes the Lord has a way of going, hey, pay attention to this. Like, oh. The traditional occupation among the Hebrews coming into Egypt and during the time that they proliferated was shepherding. They were ranchers, y'all. They came in with their flocks and they multiplied with their flocks. And they settled in the land of Goshen because they were able to keep their traditional occupation. And one of the things that Pharaoh did to try to break the Hebrews was to make brick makers out of them. Bring them out of the patriarchal livelihood, the patriarchal tradition. The symbol of Yahweh's nature as a shepherd and the great blessings of fecundity, and become part of the Egyptian industrial complex. Make bricks, build with bricks, build things that you don't even believe in. Storehouses for a Pharaoh who thinks he's God. Remember when Moses first tried his hand at political activism? He was all incensed over ethnic identity, and he knew the ways of power and the assertions of power. So when he went out among his people and saw how they were treated and the condition they were in, he got good and mad. And his first attempt at deliverance did not go well. He killed that Egyptian, buried his body, and hope nobody noticed. When he tried to intervene in a Hebrew dispute, they said, what, you gonna kill us like you killed that Egyptian? What you got to say? Oh, you a peace activist now, because we heard what you done did. Murder charges were brought against Moses. He had to flee for his life to Midian. And what did Yahweh make of him there in Midian? A shepherd. 400 years to beat the shepherd identity out of the people of Israel. 40 years to beat it back into Moses. Moses became a shepherd before the Lord. So much for the mighty member of the royal family in Egypt. So much for a world-class education. So much for high hopes for deliverance. He's out there on the backside of the desert. I don't know if it was really the back. I don't know how you find the backside of a desert. But the old Pentecostals always said he was on the backside of the desert. And it has a good ring to it. So, but if he didn't, isn't that how you always heard it, maybe? Lord sent him out to the backside of the desert. Oy vey. Yahweh made a shepherd out of Moses so that he could send him back to Egypt, not full of his own angst, not full of his own vim and vinegar, full of the heart of Yahweh. Moses wanted to deliver his own people, but he had to become a shepherd so that he could speak in the name of Yahweh. Thus, Yahweh says, let my people go. He had to have all of his words beaten out of him in a contrary life. Ever had that feeling? What the Lord trying to beat out of y'all? Not fun, is it? It's not pleasant, is it? Ever had a sense of calling or a sense of promise from the Lord and then look around like, when you going to do it? When it going to happen? It's been 40 years. Maybe it takes that long to beat the Egypt out of us. He could go back and represent the shepherd of Israel and gather them to the Lord. When he brings the people of Israel to Sinai, it is to gather them before the Lord. He is an under-shepherd delivering the sheep of God to their true shepherd. Yahweh promises that having brought them to himself, I love the imagery there. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now all you gotta do is obey my voice and keep my covenant. Doesn't seem like too much to ask. And you will become my treasured possession among all the people. Remember, Yahweh had disinherited all the nations. And they found themselves under fallen gods who manipulated them for their own purposes. For Israel to be brought into brick making was tantamount to being brought again under the regime of Babel. And Yahweh says, keep my covenant, obey my voice, and you will be my treasure among the nations. Not under the fallen gods of this world. And if you ever forget, I'll be here to keep reminding you, the gods were real. The pagan gods were real. They weren't just ideologically confused, worshiping nothing. They were spiritually deceived, worshiping real spirits. We got to take that stuff seriously. The gods of the nations are idols, but they real spirits there. Yahweh says, no, you will not be subject to the fallen gods of this world. You will not be a treasure for an idol. You will belong to me. You will be my nation, my priests, my holy nation. And Moses and the elders and the people all answer, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. One of the great objections that people make to going to church, and I've heard it 1,000 times, and people think they're so clever, like they've come up with something new that we've never heard before or never noticed. I've been in the church business all my life. I think I've heard your arguments before, but everybody thinks they're so clever. Oh, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. So's your house, but you still go home? So's your job, but you take the check. Of course we're full of hypocrites. Duh.
Everyone's sinner.
I mean, come on. One of my favorite parts of the liturgy, one that struck me profoundly early on, is right there at the beginning when I look out at you chuckleheads and say, he done told us 2 things to do. Love him, love our neighbor. Amen. And what's the next part of the liturgy? I turn myself right around with you towards the altar, and we sing, Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have we ever had a week that we came in here and I looked at you and said, he's told you two things to do, love God and love your neighbor, and somebody popped the cork on the champagne and we celebrated how well we did? Have we ever had that in the liturgy? I don't remember that Sunday. It might be in the ACNA prayer book. They a little weird. They might got that somewhere. I don't know. But I don't think we got that one. It's an alternative service. We haven't done it. So we ask for his mercy. And we're going to try real hard. And then we're going to hear about it again next week. And we're going to ask for mercy. And we're going to try real hard. And hopefully we'll get better at it as we go. By his mercy. If you'll obey me, if you'll keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession among the peoples, because everything is mine, and you'll be my kingdom full of priests, a holy nation. We know how well that went, don't we? Yahweh gathers his people like a shepherd and tends his flock like a faithful shepherd, and they turn aside constantly to idols and to the cultures and false hopes of the nations around them, and they commit spiritual idolatry, and they are again scattered among the nations and find themselves scattered away from the flock of God and plugged back into the industrial schemes and imperial designs of the fallen nations of the world. They find themselves in Egypt. They find themselves in Babylon. They find themselves in Assyria. They are scattered again and again. But the promise is given again and again that he will gather his people again as one flock with one shepherd. The one greater than Moses that was promised is also a shepherd, you see. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The irony, of course, is that Israel has very much popped the cork on the champagne. They think the exile's over. See, we came back. Came back from Babylon, didn't we? Rebuilt them walls. Have you read Nehemiah? Jerusalem got walls. We're doing all right. Temple? Weave out Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel. We've got a temple that's greater than Solomon. We've got a temple that's one of the wonders of the world. They come from all over the place. The circumcised and the uncircumcised come to see the temple of the Lord. We're seeing the fulfillment of Zechariah before our very eyes, that all the nations find their way to Zion. But it's corrupt. Got a Roman eagle on the gates of that temple. You've got competing righteousnesses all claiming to be the fulfillment of the end time prophecies concerning Israel. And Jesus knows that that temple that they've taken their refuge in and placed their hope in is not the ultimate temple of the Lord. He and his church are. And he tells them, look around while you can. This generation will not pass away before every stone will be brought down. Not one stone left upon another. His prophecy was so thoroughly fulfilled that we have the accounts of the Temple Mount, the place where the... Not the place where they think the temple was. Archaeologists have been saying for years that the official line in Israel has got it wrong. That you've got to go back to the biblical records to see where the temple actually was, what part of Zion had the temple, and you go by where the spring is that refreshed the Temple Mount. The period after Jesus's apostles, after the destruction of the temple in 70, the stones were so thoroughly removed from the Temple Mount. If when they set the temple on fire, the gold veneer ran down the walls. And so they were prying the rocks apart from one another to get the gold. Yeah. They so thoroughly removed the stones of the temple and used them for building things around the city that where the temple had stood, they were planting crops. The whole point of the temple was to bring us back to the garden of Yahweh anyway. Shouldn't be surprising that in a bit of a joke, Yahweh brought that temple down and put a garden in its place. The hope of Israel was not its temple. The hope of Israel was not its synagogues. The hope of Israel was not the false righteousness of the Pharisees or the political savvy of the Sadducees. The hope of Israel was not Herod. The hope of Israel was not the Pax Romana. The hope of Israel was Christ himself, the shepherd who has come to gather them again to himself, who will by his own covenant faithfulness, by his own bloody obedience, satisfy the wrath of God. He saw a bunch of Jews who thought the exile was over, but who were still scattered and helpless and without a shepherd. And Jesus doesn't see the helpless and the harassed and leave them in that condition. So he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And you know the old adage, be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. Pray for workers. And what's the Lord going to make you into? One of the workers. He called to him his 12. This is Moses on the mountain language. He called the 12 to himself, just like Yahweh on Sinai called the 12 tribes to himself. He calls the 12 and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, and we get them in groups. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans. It's not because Jesus don't like Gentiles and Samaritans. Their time will come. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. I've wondered if all of these very strict instructions that follow about not having any extra stuff is not so much ascetic, although it is that. It's that the treasure is the people of God. And these are his shepherd agents who are to gather Yahweh's treasure. And you cannot gather Yahweh's treasure, his possession among the peoples, for all the earth is his, if you have your mind and dependence on other treasures. If you're going to be an agent of Yahweh, you must treasure what Yahweh treasures. And Yahweh has sent his church out to gather for himself his kingdom of priests, his holy nation, his treasured possession among the peoples. And he sends them out in his power and his name and his authority to do just that. They don't realize how scattered they've become. They don't realize how harassed and helpless they are. And the apostles are to go out, as it were, staff in hand, with no other interest and no other dependence, to be the agents of the good shepherd to gather again lost sheep. Trouble is, not all the lost folk know they lost. Whew, some of the lost folk think we lost. And so you try to gather the lost sheep and they go the other way. You try to gather sheep and they bite you. You try to gather sheep and I'm fine right here. What you talking about? Some of them are going to receive you. Let your peace be upon them. And some of them are going to reject you. Don't hang around trying to convince folk. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. You just keep going. Gather these lost sheep into the true Israel. That's why they 12 of them. Because they're the Israel of God. And all who are reconciled to God are reconciled to God through his church. And he has sent the church to gather the sheep, as it were, to the new Sinai, the new Zion, the true heavenly hill where our Christ stands making intercession for us. Sheep get scattered and they don't even know that's their problem. They don't even know that's what's wrong. Look at the Western church. Scattered much. Western Christianity, I can only really talk much about Western Christianity today, and that's where we find ourselves. We'll let the East correct the East, I suppose. Yahweh's treasure, Yahweh's priests, Yahweh's holy nation. But instead of obeying his voice and keeping his covenant, they got addicted to power and money and influence, and they tried to make the kingdom of God like the kingdoms of this world, the reign of God like the empire of Rome. And the church became so corrupted by its idolatry, by its accretion of false doctrines, by its insistence on worldly power and authority, and systematization of that which should have remained mysterious. And then, bam, the Western church shattered. I have a hard time with Reformation Sunday, because I think the Reformation was a horrible thing that had to happen. Not a good thing. Oh, you finally got away from Rome and did it right. Yeah, look around, buddy. We did it right. We scattered the sheep even more. The Western church shattered, and the Protestants shattered again and again and again. When I started reading church history as a teenager, I was horrified. When I started looking at where the denominations had come from and looking at the family tree, as it were, I was like, so I was raised on a branch from a branch from a branch from a branch that doesn't even believe the trunk is Christian. Yay for me. Church of God is right. Hallelujah to the Lamb. That was actually in our hymnals, y'all. Hoy vey. We used to sing a different song. We used to sing, it was to the tune of the old Mickey, should not be in a sermon. It was to the tune of the old Mickey Mouse Clubhouse theme song. But instead of M-I-C-K-E-Y, it was C-H-U-R-C-H-O-F-G-O-D, Church of God, Church of God, forever we will wear our hair up high. What was after that? Run the aisles and walk the pews and swing from chandeliers. C-H-U-R-C-H-O-F-G-O-D. Yeah, we were terrible. That's my tribute to my heritage right there. You know, I knew wonderful saints in the Church of God. I knew folks who walked with the Lord. I knew people who were full of the Holy Spirit. And we saw the work of God's grace. And we saw miracles and healings and cast out demons. But we sure did think we were the Church of God. And we were the ones who had it all figured out. You start looking for answers to questions they can't answer, they'll kick you right out. I remember as a teenager going around to every type of church I could. And I visited Nazarene churches and Presbyterian and Lutheran and Methodist and Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox and everything I could think of to go visit. And I asked as many questions as I could. And I was always encouraged by the presence of Christ in his church. And I was always disgusted by how scattered and fragmented we were. Each one who knows in part and prophesies in part, claiming that they have the whole thing. And now, I swear, every time I ask somebody, so what kind of church do you go to? Non-denominational. There's no such thing. First of all, that's just another word for Baptist. Let's just be honest about that. Second of all, it's like Baptist without an association. It's not non-denomination. It's a denomination of one. We think we cured the problem of denominationalism by making each congregation its own denomination. We think we cured the problem of a fragmented church by individuating to the point that everybody's got their own little doctrine, their own little statement of faith. Are you kidding me? I go to the websites of these newfangled little churches that are so much better than everybody else, and so far as I can tell, the only thing they've got right is the coffee. The worship is just cookie cutter Bethel elevation stuff. The doctrinal statements were written by 3-year-olds. And the arrogance level is off the chart because they are the ones who are going to welcome all the lost and bring them all to discipleship. You barely know what you believe. You're fragmented from all the other Christians in the world. But you're the one who got it right. We're going to win this city for Jesus. Well, bully for you. It's just mind-boggling. The fragmented nature of the church and our blindness to it. Our refusal to see that it is our sin, our disobedience to the voice of the Lord, our refusal to keep His covenant that has broken and shattered and scattered the church. And we are in need of the shepherd to come and gather us again. Now, everyone says amen to that. But Rome says, absolutely right. And as soon as you all come back home to Rome, we'll be okay. And the East says, you're absolutely right. But since we're the church that Jesus founded, you should all become Eastern acculturated Christians. What? And the Protestants are all so completely convinced that they are the right degree of like or unlike Rome. That's all they know. That's all they're fixated on. I grew up in a church that actively taught that the Roman Catholic Church was the whore of Babylon that you read about in Revelation. Well, they worship that Mary, don't they? No, they don't, you nitwits. You're bearing false witness against your neighbor. Ascribing to them doctrines they don't hold. Now, I am not a Roman Catholic. I don't intend to be a Roman Catholic. The Lord made me an Anglican. I don't know why. But I'm not a Roman Catholic, but let's not slander them. They've made some doctrines up since the Middle Ages that we can't hold because you can't support them from Scripture. Things like transubstantiation. Ooh. So I disagree with Rome, but I don't want to slander them, bear false witness against them, and further scatter the flock of God. And I look at Anglicanism. Anglicanism is a hot mess, y'all. There's a female Archbishop of Canterbury who thinks she's an Anglican. There are Pride Eucharist people downtown who think they're Anglicans. We got Anglicans that will barely have communion with anybody who says the prayer from the wrong side of the table. Are you nuts? We got Anglicans who will get just about in fist fights over whether you use modern language or the traditional language. We got Anglicans convinced that their weird little mixture of this and that from the prayer book tradition is the right way to worship. Y'all is crazy. You meet a Christian who thinks they got it figured out, you better run. You run across the parish that says, we've got the formula down. Pray for those people on your way somewhere else. We are doing everything we can to further divide and scatter the flock of God. And ignoring everything St. Paul told us about different parts having different functions and needing one another. But the Lord knows the harassed and helpless, scattered nature of the sheep of his American fold. And he knows how to raise workers for harvest. He knows how to send the new Israel forth in such a way that instead of amassing treasures for themselves, they amass God's treasure for himself. And I want to be a part of that work of his church. I mean, do I want the Church of the Redeemer to grow? Sure. I think we're great. But I want all the other churches in Wilson to grow too. Now, there's some stuff I'd like them to start doing and some things I'd like them to quit doing. I'm very opinionated. I don't know if you've noticed that about me, but I'm a fairly forcefully opinionated person. I blame it on the Edgerton genes, but sometimes I think I out-Edgerton the Edgertons. Hi. Do we love the shepherd enough that we'll cheer Farmington Heights on? Do we love the shepherd enough that we'll cheer St. Therese on? Do we love the shepherd and love his sheep enough that we'll rally around the Lutherans and, it grieves me to say this, the Presbyterians? I will never forget the time we were going to provide Christmas music for an event for my aunt and uncle. And Ryan goes, "Your Calvinist uncle?" I said, "Yeah." And he shrugged and shook his head and said, "You'll have to sing Joy to Some of the World." Oops. Do we love the shepherd enough to recognize that we need a Judas and a James and a Thaddeus and an Andrew and a Peter, and that none of us were called to do it all ourselves? Do we love the shepherd and his sheep enough to let go of all the extra stuff we accumulate and think we need, and open our hand instead in love to those in need? To quit trying to amass treasure and go find Yahweh's treasure out there. The sheep are scattered and they're hurting. And the damage is so great that the average non-church-going person knows nothing about what we believe, nothing about what we practice. All they know is that we hate one another. And Jesus said you would know his disciples because they're the ones who love one another. And all they know about us is that we all think we're right and that we're all full of hypocrites. I don't think we're ever going to fix the hypocrite problem. We can work really hard towards having penitent hypocrites. The Church of the Repentant Hypocrites, put that on the sign. Church of the Forgiven Jerks. I could pastor that one. The Lord wants what he's always wanted. The Lord wants to gather his people to himself. And where the systems of this world have perverted and converted them to to systems and operations that are not natural to the people of God, where the fallen gods of this world have made a claim for the souls that do not belong to them. Yahweh sends his one holy Catholic apostolic church to gather those people back to himself, not just to their parishes, to himself. And how do you know that you're part of this apostolic company? Even John the Baptist had to send folks to Jesus once to make sure. How do we know you're the one? Our blind eye is opened. Do the deaf hear? Do the lame walk? Do the poor have the gospel preached to them? Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse lepers. Cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it. Stay there till you depart. Don't go around glad-handing. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your word, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or house. Amen, I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, I know not every one of us is an apostle, and we're certainly not one of the 12. But this is one of the beautiful gifts that we have in the Catholic traditions. I didn't call myself. And you didn't call yourself. One of the successors to the apostles ordained me and sent me to you. And in their name and in Christ, I call you and send you. You are agents of the true shepherd. Not members of the right parish. Agents of the true shepherd. Were apostolic hands not laid on your heads? Were you not given the gift of the Holy Spirit? Didn't you see the staff in his hand and know who he represented when he laid his hands on you? You are not a scattered Christian seeking to further the scattering. We have enough of those working full time out there. That is not you. You have been ordained, as it were, by means of your baptism and your confirmation. And you have been given the Holy Spirit. Go in his name. But first, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest and ask him to send workers. He will respond by preparing you. He will respond by anointing you. Now you may have a period like the apostles did where it's tarry here until you receive the power. We'll tarry with you. But he wants to send you. Treasureless, concerned only for his treasure, his possession out there. They are scattered and they are lost and they don't know that they're scattered and lost. They are harassed and helpless and they don't even know that's what they are. They will be hostile to you. They will reject you. But it is worth the rejection you will experience from some in order to reach the others. And he will empower you to heal their sick and to cast out their demons and to raise their dead. You will come back like the apostles came back to Jesus, like the 70 came back to Jesus, marveling at what he did through you. And when you come back with your testimonies, when you come back, as the old song phrased it, with your sheaves in your hands, when you come here with all of your converts and all the lost you gathered, with mighty testimonies of the mighty acts of God that you've witnessed and seen with your own eyes, through your own hands, we will do what we always do. We'll all turn together towards that altar and say, Lord, have mercy upon us, and do it all again.